Now, as we approach this little section of Scripture, that's really what we're dealing with this evening, from verses 21 through 29 of 2 Kings, it mentions both the new king of Judah, who takes over after his father is slain by conspiracy and is made king at 16 years old. And who is identified here in verse 21 of chapter 14 as Azariah. Very little is said here in Kings concerning him. We actually have to accept as it begins chapter 15. And when we look at the king of Judah, we're going back and forth from the king of Judah to the king of Israel, to the king of Israel to the king of Judah, which can be confusing in your reading, especially with these names that are very similar, for we've already seen some of the kings of Israel has the same names as the kings of Judah. Well, they're common names in those times. And some of the kings, as we come here this evening, and we'll speak first of Jeroboam, that this is not a name that's unfamiliar to us, that though the Bible does not identify him here as Jeroboam the second, he is the second Jeroboam who is king over Israel. And we see that too when you begin to read the next verse in 24, when it instructs us, like all the previous kings of Israel and all the kings that will follow him in Israel, the northern kingdom that split off from the God-given and God-ordained succession of kings that would fall in the line of David's family and split off from Judah, the southern kingdom, and the Jerusalem and the temple and the high priest, whose first king is always and constantly brought before us as Jeroboam. I think I mentioned last Sunday night that when we read the scripture regarding the kings of Israel, the most prominent king of Israel, the northern kingdom thus far, and I think in the history of scripture, in the history of Israel, is not, given more time and more space in scripture, would be who? Ahab. When we think of the wickedness of Ahab, and of course coupled with Ahab and Jezebel. But it's not Ahab and Jezebel who are always used in comparison and who are mentioned again and again and again concerning these evil, ungodly, wicked kings, all of which were from the northern kingdom. There's not one among them that was a servant of God and was a believer and confessed the truth. Now, there were some, and certainly all of them in a sense, they were raised up by God, and many are used by God. Jehu was used by God for ridding Israel of Ahab and Jezebel and the whole line of Ahab and Jezebel, because they were the principal king and queen. It was especially through the queen that they brought Baal worship and introduced Baal worship into Israel. That's not to say that Israel hadn't been corrupted previously by its former kings, Jeroboam being the one who brought in the golden calves and the counter religion and corruption of the worship of Jehovah. And that's why he is mentioned over and over again, because he's the first, he's the head, and to him is the greater responsibility. But if you recall, Jehu was used as a instrument of God by ridding Baal worship, which was considered a foreign religion. But that didn't mean the people repented and the people began to follow Jehovah. There had always been, as there was in the time of Elijah and Elisha with the prophets, those who hadn't bowed the knee. There were always that faithful remnant within Israel. But the state religion was apostate. And under Ahab and Jezebel, it was Baal. So Jehu was used as an instrument to get rid of the Baal worshippers and the Baal priests and the idols, but that did not make the people of Israel believers. And that ensured, through the promise of God that we already read, that Jehu's sons to the fourth generation would be allowed and given the throne of Israel. And this is, we're coming to the end of Jehu's line and the promise of God for the succession of the kings of Israel went once in a while from father to son. But most instances it turned on conspiracy and revolution and assassination. And we have that so far. So now that we're, and this is all that we read here about Jeroboam, and it's Jeroboam the second. Now I introduce, or the scripture introduces to us, and by the way, Jeroboam the second is the longest, not that he's godly, is the longest reigning monarch of the north, whose reign exceeds 41 years. Now, we also introduced in this few verses, and then we depart for a minute from it, Azariah, who becomes, and as we learn, who is made king at 16 years old. Now, commentators tell us by calculation that he was younger when his father died, but it wasn't until he was 16 years old, so they had regents, and it wasn't until he was 16 years old he was made a king and chosen and put in his father's place to actually reign as king. And he had a long reign as well. He had a long reign of 52 years as king over the southern kingdom of Judah. And each and every monarch, save the woman Athaliah, who assumed the throne illegally, was in the line of David. Now, if you know anything about this and familiar with this, you read on in the 15th chapter about how Azariah again becomes king. In verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done." But then which begins again with a good reign, following at least outwardly the promotion of the worship of Jehovah, but with his father before him and with many of the kings of the south, the kings of Judah and the line of David, they have a mixed review. They begin good or godly, and whatever takes place, they don't end too well. And you see that in the next verse. "Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed." This is Judah now. Judah with Jerusalem and the temple and the Levites and the priests and the true worship of God. Remember what Jesus proclaimed in the book of John in the 4th chapter when he dealt with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Remember Samaria? Where was Samaria? In the north, in the Israel. It was the capital of the northern kingdom, especially as it was well established by Ahab. And of course, it was later, we'll say, that this is the time is getting shorter with the amount of kings. Though these two kings both have long reigns, the time is growing shorter when Israel will be taken captive entirely by Assyria. Now, we also learn from secular history and from monuments that remain, etc., 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 because of Assyria in the north, that Israel, though it had a great, remember the story from last week, Israel had gone into the territory of Judah and broken down the walls of Jerusalem. But to a large extent, the northern kingdom was a tributary of Assyria. Assyria was always there, and they paid due diligence to the greater nation. Now, as we see these things unfold before us, we get a broader picture of the time frame that is taking place. And immediately in the 15th chapter, we're moving to 15, we read in verse 5 about the leprosy that takes place with Amaziah. Now, halfway through this chapter, when we're reading about Azariah, the king of Judah, in verse 13, we read about Uzziah, the king of Judah. It's just another name for Azariah. And if we get the whole picture and the whole story about what takes place here and before he gets leprosy, and the reason he is struck down by leprosy near the end of his, or halfway through his reign, we have to look at 2 Chronicles beginning in chapter 26, verse 1, to give us the whole picture or the whole story. Remember, Kings is really dealing with the political, whereas Chronicle is largely doing with a priestly or sacred record. 26:1 says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah." This Uzziah is just another name, Azariah, that we read in Kings, who is the 10th king of Judah. For some reason, he is given the name Uzziah here. One name means God helps, and the other name means God is my strength. And you see, he's 16 years old, and he's made king in the room of his father. And then it begins to give us a great, it's identified, he has the same father, he has the same amount of years reigning, verse 3 of Chronicles, 52 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name is the same, so he's the same man, but he's given a different name. And then verse 5 comments, just like we read in Kings, that he began to do what right in the sight of the Lord, except for, and we read here in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 6:26-5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Just as we read about previous kings, not his father, but his grandfather, who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as long as he had the high priest to guide and direct him. Speaking about the king of Judah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then it gives us the rest of the story and speaks about his coming down with leprosy. Now, this is taking place. Now, you might think normally, and it's not you, anybody in particular, it might be no one in particular, it's just the way things are in the giving of scripture. We have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then we have, you know, we have the Psalms and the poetical books, and then we have the large prophets, or the greater prophets, the major prophets, just meaning that they have more about them. And then we have the minor prophets. We might think that in a chronological order, they're all way down here somewhere. But this is not given in a chronological order, because this period of time with Jeroboam the second and the king of Judah is mentioned in a number of other books and chapters of Scripture. Now, who of us does not think of the, if we're thinking about it, of Isaiah chapter 6 in the great vision that Isaiah has of God lifted up? You know, it's a classic, it's a famous chapter, and you know, the angels that surround him and they cry aloud, "Holy, holy, holy." And we read there, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." So Isaiah begins to have a ministry in the beginning, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, and then on Isaiah chapter 6, at the end of Uzziah's reign. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Isaiah. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Azan, which saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Joath, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So he had a long ministry in that day and prophesied in that day. Look back a little further in the minor prophets. In Hosea, you don't have to look back, I'll read it to you. Hosea chapter 1. Now, Hosea is, you know, almost the end of the Old Testament in our scripture. "The word of the Lord came unto Hosea in the days of Uzziah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Look over to Amos in chapter 1, verse 1. Good place to start. "And the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen," etc., "which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And then we read in chapter 7 to Isaiah speaks of it as well. So we see that these prophets, these minor, what we call minor prophets, identified as minor prophets in Scripture, not because of their message or their importance, but by the length of their visions or their prophecies or the Word of God, that they are writing in the same time frame, in the same time frame. Now, let's go back to the Northern Kingdom, to Jeroboam. And what do we know? Well, we don't know too much from 2 Kings regarding the things that take place concerning Jeroboam. We do recognize from earlier prophecies in 2 Kings 3:5, which I'll read in your hearing. You don't have to necessarily look it up. King Jeroboam, verse 6, King Jeroboam went out in Samaria at the time and numbered all Israel. That in prophetic, no wonder I'm in the 13. If you're following me, you wouldn't have followed that verse. 13, not 3. This was to answer the prayer of Jehoaz, the king of Israel, because the northern kingdom, because of Hazael and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who had warred against him. And remember, he was an evil king as well, but he did pray to the Lord and seek from the Lord some deliverance, and the Lord answered him. But the Lord did not answer him by deliverance that came by his own hand, but in the promise of God, it says in verse 4 and then in verse 5, that he besought the Lord. The Lord heard him, and he saw the oppression of Israel, the northern kingdom, and because of Syria that oppressed them, the Lord gave Israel a savior. We're not talking about Christ or a deliverer in a spiritual sense, but in a political sense. That savior was Jeroboam the second. It came through his son who would deliver, and God gave Jeroboam the second the ability to be very warlike, and we saw that in chapter 14, Kings, 2 Kings, verse 27. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. That even though the kings of Israel were wicked, and most of Israel officially had corrupted the worship of God and weren't repentant and went their own way, and God continued to exert judgments on them, yet up until now, and for a time being, he promised and he remembered his covenant, and he shows mercy and compassion, especially because there's still elect in Israel. And Israel, at least by the outward and other nations, still looked upon Israel, the northern kingdom, as having a part with God, though officially they did not. So according to the promises. Now, again, we have to go, this is a little time consuming, but anyhow, it's again, you have to look over to Hosea and Amos, and you get a glimpse of what is taking place under Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II is able to restore a lot of the land previously taken in wars by Syria, etc. And the brief description that we have here in Kings informs us that except for Judah itself, which was separate, he extends the kingdom of Israel back to some of the borders that belong to David and Solomon. So outwardly, he was considered what we would consider a success in restoring Israel to a position that they had once. And then it's when we go back to Amos or Hosea, whichever one you want to deal with first. Hosea chapter 2 verse 8. That we find that because of Israel or Jeroboam's conquests, that outwardly the nation prospered financially, economically, but not spiritually. And that's, of course, one of the thrusts of both Hosea and Amos's message, that look, God has allowed you to expand and your name to continue and had compassion, and this is some of the best prosperity outward that you have, but you ignore that these are blessings from God and you go your own way, and guess what? Judgment's going to come because of the lack of repentance. And we learn that, we glean that from Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn, she is Israel, and wine and oil, and multiplied its silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And then over in Amos chapter 3, and I'm not really dealing with Hosea or the message of Amos, just to catch the gleanings of what is taking place in Israel under Jeroboam and through Jeroboam the second. So in the third chapter of Amos, verse 15, he says, I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish. The idea in this chapter is they have been blessed outwardly, but that blessing is going to come to the end because of her sin. They misunderstood. You can go to Amos chapter 6 verse 13, but I won't take the time to do it, or Hosea chapter 13 verse 14. And the whole idea is they have not spiritually been able to discern what God had given them through his mercy and compassion and allow them to enjoy as their hearts were continually far from him. Now, before we deal with Uzziah, and there's a lot that we can say about Uzziah, and I don't have the time really to deal with it here tonight. This begins, one of the outstanding things about this period in Israel's history and Judah's history is that before this, we have the record of the prophets who are normally in Scripture recorded that they spoke or they preached. Now, later on, it was collected and it was inspired, and we have the record of it. But here when we move over to Isaiah and the other prophets that follow him, we begin to see a change in the record of Scripture, and it tells us that the prophets wrote down. What significance does it have? Well, it has significance in relationship to the second point that you'll note and is noted in this period of time that begins really with Elijah and then the other prophets, that the focus becomes, not that we don't have references to the future, but the focus becomes, Israel, you're bankrupt. It's time for the end. And I'm going to raise up a new kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, with a king that will come, the Messiah, the set of his kingdom. And so we have more of an evangelical prophetic word when we go into the writing of these new prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah, as they speak about the future deliverance, but they speak about it centrally coming from a new king, not an earthly king, but a heavenly king, and a greater kingdom and a new kingdom. So this takes up. And so that's one of the things the second point relates to the first point, because these things are written more fully and clearly, because a third point would be that now we have more of a reference that relates to the second point, the promise of God to include the Gentiles, which comes in the principal prophecy of Elijah and then Jonah. And I don't know if you took note, in Kings a reference to Jonah. So Jonah also begins his ministry at this particular time. But Jonah's ministry, of course, in the book of Jonah, it doesn't reveal to us everything that includes in the ministry of Jonah. Jonah's ministry is principally what? To Nineveh. Nineveh, who are not Israelites. They're not from Judah. They're not from Israel. They're not from the sons of Abraham, but from the Gentiles. So we see this greater undercurrent of prophecy, though we have gone back earlier, even to the prophecies of the covenant to Abraham, that he will be a blessing to the other nations. And we understand that in the New Testament as we read Galatians, how the Gentiles are brought into the Israel of God. But this is that period. This is a period when the spiritual condition of Judah and Israel are at the lowest and are waning. And their physical history, first Israel and then Judah, is going to be interrupted, or for Israel comes to the end. And preparing, of course, to a greater extent for the New Testament and the ministry to Gentiles and Jews, all the elect of God among the nations, and to disseminate that message to be written down to a greater extent and referred to in the New Testament. I'm finished for tonight. Let's pray.